In light of what we said already this morning, you know, it's amazing to me, and I guess, you know, I helped Andrew on his Life for Today Bible Study commentary, and, you know, that helped me to learn a lot of things. But let's take the book of Romans. Probably a third of the book of Romans is quotation of the Old Testament. Did you realize it? Did you realize Pauline's letters, Paul's letters, when he's writing the churches? Man, it's packed with the Old Testament scriptures. You know, we said, well, I'm not an Old Testament person. I don't want an Old Testament. It was the revelation of the Old Testament that was the foundation of the coming Messiah, his kingdom, that the New Testament is expanding on. And that's what Paul's talking about. And he quotes the Old Testament all the time to verify it. Jesus didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it and to give its proper meaning. Luke 24, the disciples after on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his disciples were sad and they're downcast. We were looking for the Messiah. We thought he was the one that would redeem Israel to set this nation free. And you know what? He's crucified and it's the end of our movement. Jesus said, all right, guys, you kind of slow of heart and understanding. And he breaks out the Bible, which is the Old Testament, that he probably had taken to memory as well as all the Jewish people. And he took them all the way from Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, and showed that he was the fulfillment of all of these things that they read. And when, through the taking of the meal or communion, we, you know, their eyes were opened. Oh, that's Jesus. And he vanished out of the sight. And this is what they said. Didn't our heart burn within us as he expounded to us the scriptures? It says he expounded all things concerning himself in those scriptures. Whoa. You know what? I've got a unified Bible. If you understand some of the things I'm going to say today, you're going to have a unified Bible. You're going to have a unified message of salvation, a unified message of the gospel. Amen. I just want to say this. From a holy child, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures that's able to make you wise into salvation. What was the Jewish? What was the Jewish's mentality of salvation? You can read about it in the book of Galatians. Jesus Christ died for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It's, I think, Galatians 1, verses 1 through 6. I think it might verse. I don't know. I'd have to look at it. But it's in the first few verses in Galatians. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present, King James says, this present evil world. But the Greek word is a word that really means age. Christ did this to deliver us. Now we're talking about what did the Jewish people and Timothy and all of them from a child know the Holy Scriptures is making you wise into salvation. What was the salvation they were looking for? What was the rich young ruler's question? How can I have eternal life? But it wasn't the kind of the perspective that we use about eternal life today. He that son had life, I have eternal life, Jesus lived in my heart. No. their perspective of eternal life was an age to come. A quality of life, yes, the New Testament talks about a quality of life we have today, referred to as eternal life. But not talking right now, something that we've kind of neglected and gotten away from. You know, Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil age. That's the end. And to bring us into this age, we could say the age of the kingdom. We could say the eternal. We could say eternal life. We could talk about salvation. We saw it already this morning. If you'd heard what I said in Matthew 19, what can I do to have eternal life? Then Jesus told him, and then he turned away. Jesus said, "Man, it's hard for them. Enter into the kingdom." Okay. We're talking about an age in the future. Don't let me just totally confuse you now. Because Matthew 13, verse 31, 32, I believe it is, said that the kingdom is going to come like a little bitty seed, mustard seed. And when it is planted, it will grow into a large tree, larger and larger and larger, until finally all of the birds there can come and live within those branches. That tree is going to, it's going to overtake everything, large tree. But Jesus shows up on earth, not with all the grandeur of a king and a kingdom and overcoming Rome and, you know, defeating all the enemies of Rome and all that stuff. He comes just as a peasant boy in a carpenter's shop. And he's bringing the kingdom like a little bitty seed. It's insignificant, can't even be seen. Nobody pays much attention to him at first, right? And he began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Or in other words, the door to it is open now. Why? Because the king's here now. Well, they were thinking this. And Jesus said, "But you're missing something. It's going to start like a little bitty seed." Okay. Now, to understand the message of the kingdom, you've got to realize right here, present evil age, that there's another kingdom. Listen to me. There is another kingdom. And in this other kingdom, there's a king, a God. Let me just say this. Isaiah 9 prophesied of the kingdom of God, that there would be a government that would be upon the Messiah's shoulder, and he would have divine titles. Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. But there's another God, a little G-O-D God, that is controlling this present evil age. And in Luke, where is it? Luke 16, is it? Let's just look at that for a minute, make sure I got that right. Luke 16:16 says this. We've been talking about the Old Testament, but now we're going to see a new perspective. We're not going to throw the Old Testament out. We're going to fulfill it. I'm not going to fulfill it, and you're not going to fulfill it. But the Messiah is going to fulfill it. And it says right there in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets, what's that, the Old Testament? All the law and all the prophets were until the time of John the Baptist, is prophesying about the Messiah. And now the Messiah steps in to this present evil age. And notice what it says here. And since that time, the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached. It's in the present tense in Greek. It's preached and it continues to be preached. That's what present tense means, continually over and over. From the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is proclaimed, it is preached, continues to be preached, and every man presseth, King James, into it. If you look up the word it presses, means to apply force. Well, I thought it was by grace that we're saved through faith. It's a gift of God. There's, you know, whoop, no works, nothing, this and that. Well, that is true. But that doesn't mean you won't have opposition. Why? Because there's another kingdom. And you and me are in the enemy's territory. Did you know you're in the enemy's territory right now? You're living in a system. It's called the present evil world. Present evil age. It's from a, even from a Jewish perspective, it's that way. And in a present evil age where another God is in control that has blinded people's minds lest they understand, Jesus came. Now let's define kingdom. King. What does that mean? Ruler, right? He's a ruler. He's the boss. He's the one with authority. I don't know if you have authority, is that right?
It's close enough.
It's close enough. You understand? I didn't ever learn how to spell. I'm from Oklahoma. Authority. A-U-T-A. Okay. Authority. But you know, something happened back here in this that caused this present evil world. It's called the fall. And from the fall, something happened to mankind. And he became, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you know, there's a spirit that started working in humanity. Ephesians 2 verses really 1 through 5. A spirit that started working in humanity. And Paul said we all had our conversation, we all had our lifestyle in this, you know, the prince of the power of the air. And we were all the children of disobedience, the children of wrath and disobedience. I'm trying to paraphrase because I can't quote all the scriptures. Blinded, come under the authority of the little G-O-D. Okay? Kingdom. Domain, those accept his rule. See, every king has a domain, kingdom. Those who accept the king's commands, the king's rule, king's reign. You're subject of one kingdom over another. And that's why Jesus says stuff like this. You can't serve two masters. You can serve God and you can serve mammon or money or the kingdom or this little G-O-D, but you can't serve both at one time. So to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said it requires repentance. Let's turn to Acts 26. In your Bible in Acts 26. Saul of Tarsus was very religious, and yet, and he was on his way. He was so religious, and he was so zealous for God. He thought God, but it was the wrong God. He was so zealous towards God that he had to stamp out every one of these followers of the way. Every one of these followers of the of Jesus. You believe that? Jesus being the Messiah. I've got to stamp it out. The Bible says in Galatians, he was more zealous than anybody else of his, in his own age. Let's stamp him out. Let's kill him. Let's destroy him. Let's cause him to blaspheme. Let's arrest him. Let's drag him out of the synagogues if they have that kind of belief system. Let's keep this Judaism pure. Stamp it out. But on that way to Damascus with authority and papers to drag the believers out of the synagogues and arrest them and take them to it, chain them and take them to Jerusalem, the Lord appeared to him. There was a change of heart that happened in Saul of Tarsus. A voice came from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you speaking to me out of heaven? I'm the Lord you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Pricks was a little sharp, like a spear. It hit an animal with it. Hit him in the side and it really hurt. It's hard for Jesus. It's hard for you to fight against me, isn't it? Jesus saying, it's hard for you, Saul, to fight against me, isn't it? You're only hurting yourself. Saul had a change of heart. He had a change of mind called repentance. And Jesus gave him a commission on the Damascus Road as to what he was going to preach. And I'm afraid if we're not careful in the grace movement that we're going to reject the true message of Paul. Okay? Because I say, when we talk about grace, we have to take everything the Bible says about grace. Okay? And I'm afraid because we, some of us, it appears some people don't want to be under any authority. I'm not under the law. Don't tell me what to do or that. I'm free to do what I want to do. Grace is greater than sin, and it is. Grace is greater than sin. But Paul talked about in Romans 6, 8, false perspective of grace. Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, through Jesus' obedience, we were made righteous, not by our goodness. But somebody says, well, then if it was all of Jesus and his righteousness, and grace is greater than sin, let's go out and just live like our flesh wants to live. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You're missing the, you're distorting the true grace message when you do that. Okay? Now, the reason I say we got to be careful in a grace movement is because what Jesus' commission was to the Apostle Paul, I don't hear in the grace movement very much. What Jesus told Paul to preach, I don't hear a lot in the grace movement. And sometimes I even hear it scoffed and mocked and ridiculed. What God commissioned Paul to preach. And this is what it says. That's why I want you to see it in your Bible right here. Right here in Acts 26, verse 18. Well, verse 17. Paul, I'm going to deliver you from the people, that is from the Jews that are trying to kill you. I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. They're going to try to kill you, but I'm going to go before you and I'm going to protect you. And now here's the commission from Jesus Christ. It's in red in my Bible. I don't know if you got a red letter or Bible, but it's in red. This is Jesus speaking to Paul or Saul. And he says, this is what you're going to do. I'm going to cause you to, through the gospel, through Christ, to open people's eyes. Because why? The God of this world has blinded their minds. So there's going to be an opening of their eyes. And then there's, look at this. I'm going to use you to turn them from and to turn them to. Okay, look. To turn them from darkness and to turn them to light. In this commission to Paul, and in the true understanding of grace, the grace of God is going to turn an individual from darkness, and it's going to turn them to light. What does that mean? Well, everything that's on the dark side, you're going to turn to everything that's on the light side where God is light. Right? And look at this. It goes on to say, and to turn them from, Acts 26:18, to turn them from the power, and that's another word that also means authority, to turn them from the power or authority of Satan. He's the one ruling under this present evil age, blinding people's minds. We all had our conversation, our lifestyle, controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:1-5, but God in his grace saved us, quickened us, made us alive. Okay? But he said, in this turn, and it really is a turn by grace, you're going to turn from the authority and the power of Satan. You're going to reject this kingdom so you can receive this kingdom. You're rejecting one kingdom and you're accepting another kingdom. You're rejecting one king and you're accepting another king. Jesus the King. Look at it. Acts 26:18. To turn them from the power, authority of Satan unto the power and authority of God. There's a transfer, there's a change, there's a turning from one to another. All right? And in that turn, it says that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins. And an inheritance among them that are sanctified, that are set apart by faith in Jesus. See, there's going to be a turn from one kingdom to another, from one king to another, from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God to receive forgiveness of sins. And Christ came to the cross to secure that. You know, even in the gospel accounts when the kingdom is preached, it doesn't leave us hanging. There's the redeeming work of Christ at the end of every gospel. Okay? That secured that forgiveness. And an inheritance. Right over here. An inheritance for all of those who are set apart through faith in Him. That's where we're heading. Okay? Now, are you there with me in Acts 26? You know, the Bible says one thing one way, and then it says it another way so that we can understand it, because sometimes we don't like a word. I don't like the word repent. I don't like the word this and that. So you'll say it one way, and then you'll say it another way so we can get a hold of it. Verse 19, Paul is witnessing, okay, to King Agrippa here. He's telling his testimony what happened to him. He said, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. the vision of Jesus from heaven. I wasn't disobedient to Jesus when I got this commission from him. But showed first unto them of Damascus. Instead of going into Damascus to arrest the believers and followers of Jesus, I went into Damascus, and then I went into Jerusalem, and then through all the coast of Judea, and then to all the Gentiles, and this is what I preached. Look, that they should repent and turn to God. You see, what we just read in verse 18 is what repentance is. It's a turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God to receive the forgiveness of their sin. He said, I wasn't disobedient to it. Now he called it repentance. Because that's what it really is. That's what repentance means. And he says here, now I went all these places, even to the Gentiles, and I preached to them to repent and turn to God, reject that other kingdom, turn to God. And this is something we don't hear. And do works meet for repentance? Uh-oh. What? Did he use the word works? Oh, no. And do works meet for repentance? What's that mean? That means prove your repentance, show your repentance, demonstrate your repentance by the things you do. We call, Jesus calls for fruit. We don't call for anything. In fact, we don't want any evidence. Jesus called. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Well, look what this, verse 20. Matthew 7, verse 20. Jesus said, wherefore by their fruits you will know them. What? Jesus said, by fruit you'll know. Okay? Not every, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean? I said, Lord, you're my Savior. What are you talking about? Jesus said, not everyone uses those words. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth something that you do. Uh-oh. But he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, don't get upset yet. Let me read the rest of it, and then we'll see what doeth means, okay? For many will say to me in that day. Okay, let's go back to our Old Testament perspective. Present evil age, and then there will be a day. There will be a day. It's called the day of the Lord. Now, I'm talking from the Old Testament, and I'm also talking from the New Testament. Because the day of the Lord, that day, the day of Christ, is a day. Something's going to happen in that day. Okay, I still got some things to say about this, but let's take us past Jesus' death and his resurrection. And now Jesus is sitting up in heaven. There's God the Father on the throne. That's not very good. But anyway, there's Jesus. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father up in heaven right now. And we're still in this present evil age. Right? And you read it in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in every single chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you will read of the day or day of Jesus' return in every single chapter in the book. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you will read about the day of the Lord and hastening the day of the Lord. the day in which he will return. What kind of persons should we be right now, knowing what is going to happen in that day? 1 Peter chapter 4 says, you know, I mean, there's so much in the New Testament, but we don't know what we're looking for. But anyway, Jesus is on the right hand of the Father right now, and he's sitting up there. And the Bible says he doesn't know the day or the hour in which he will return. Not even the angels of heaven, and he himself doesn't even know. But you know, one of these days the Father will say to the Son, Jesus, it's time for your return. And he will return to this earth. And two things will happen when he returns. It's alluded to in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, like I said, over and over and over. It'll be the day of the Lord. Because it will be a day of salvation for some, and it will be a day of wrath for others. It'll be a day of judgment for others. The day of the Lord is a two-edged sword that on one side has the salvation of God's people, and on the other side, it has destruction and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord on the other one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you can read about it also. He'll come down here to earth. And there will be a judgment. Have you ever read Matthew 25? Mm-hmm. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus comes back and he sets up his throne, he will bring all the nations, all the people from every nation will stand before him, and then he will make judgment. And the word judgment simply means he will make a decision. He will say, and only he can say this, I can't say it, you can't say it, no one else can say it. He, like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats, he will say who belongs to him, and he will say who doesn't belong to him. Well, and for those that belong to him, he'll say, there is a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, come in. And in Matthew 25:46, he said, they will receive everlasting life. The everlasting life that the rich young ruler was talking about in Matthew 19 when he asked, how can I get it? How can I go into this age to come where everything is perfect and everything is right? And Jesus will tell some, Matthew 25, you can inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of others. And he said to those on his right hand, I don't know you, depart from me. You go with the devil and his angels. That's where you're going. We don't talk about that much, do we? Look at Matthew. Wait a minute. We're in Matthew 7, aren't we? Let's look at that first. Many will say to me in that day. Look. In that day. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, well, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. Then Jesus will say, and then will I profess. That means he'll publicly declare, hey, I never knew you. I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what that means? we don't even have, there's a contrast. There's a contrast here. If you look at those verses, there's a contrast. There's one individual that is doing the will of the Father, right? He said, not everyone that says the Lord, Lord, and kingdom, but those that do the will of the Father. So there's one person, or one set of people that's doing the will of the Father. Now, what are they doing? They're doing works meet for repentance. They're proving their repentance by the things they're doing. That's what they're doing. They're proving their repentance by, they're proving they had a change of heart. They're proving they had a change of mind. They are proving that they have accepted the rule and the reign of the King. Why? Because they're following the King. They're not following the God, this little G-O-D of the world anymore. So they're doing the will of the Father. And there's another group of people here, and they're charismatic. They're Pentecostals. It appears, anyway, they say they cast out demons, they prophesy, and they do those things. But they're doing something quite different. They are doing or practicing lawlessness. And Jesus said, I know these ones that have works meet for repentance. I know these ones that had a change of heart and mind and are turning and following me and have accepted my rule and my reign. But I don't know these other religious people, and there seem to be quite a few of them. I don't know these other religious people who seem to be doing the will and the reign. They've accepted the rule and the reign of the little God of this world. They're doing iniquity. They're practicing lawlessness. That's their nature. That's what they're doing. And so there's a division. Now, turn to, with me to, did I give you a scripture that I was going to turn to? Can't remember now. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Don't get all confused right now. By fruit you will know them. We're not talking about somebody trying to earn their salvation by doing things right. You know, we're not talking about any of that. That's works of the law. We're not talking about that. We're talking about fruit of what a person is. That if you're an apple tree, you're bearing apples. If you're a thorn bush, you're bearing thorns. That's what we're talking about. And Jesus, in there'll be a day and a time when he will say, which one is right? You are my sheep. And they are my goats. You come into everlasting life. You enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But you guys, you've got another kingdom. You follow this God of this world, and you can spend your time then with him. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, now what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's saying you ought to be further along than you are. But some of you, as some of you believers, don't really have the foundation under you. Oh, you haven't got the, you know, you haven't got the understanding of healing. You don't have the understanding of spirit, soul, body. You don't have the understanding of prosperity. You don't have the understanding of this and that. No, he said, you don't have the foundation. He said, he didn't say that was the foundation. He said, you do not have the foundation. Look at this. Leaving the doctrine means teaching. There's a teaching or a doctrine of Christ. And he goes on to say, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation In other words, you should have the foundation, but you never laid the foundation, so we got to go back to the foundation so we can lay the foundation. There is a foundation. It's called the doctrine of Christ. It's called the teaching of Christ. It's foundational before you have all of these other teachings. There is a foundation. And what are the foundations? We'll read it, and then we'll take a break. Here's the foundation. Hebrews 6:1. Repentance from dead works, or the NIV say repentance from acts that lead to death. It's a foundation, probably the first foundation of the teachings of Christ. Then there's faith towards God. It's foundational doctrine and teaching of Christ. Then there's baptisms in the plural. It is a foundational teaching, baptism is, and baptisms of the doctrine of Christ. Oh no, we don't talk about baptism, you know, it's too controversial. It is a foundational doctrine of the Messiah. Then, laying on of hands. Then the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead, even the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. At the end of this present evil age, there will be a resurrection. Because flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Your natural body with a law of sin in your members that causes you to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, what happened to my face? I didn't look like this 20 years ago. What happened to me? It's the body that has the effect of sin upon it. Will not go into this kingdom without a transformation and a change. It is a doctrinal foundation of Christ. Check out the book of Acts. See what the apostles preached. Paul says, for the hope of the resurrection, I'm under arrest right now. The same resurrection these guys believe in the Old Testament, because they believe in the Old Testament too. And then, believe it or not, the basic foundation of the teaching of Christ that is foundational is eternal judgment. When's the last time you heard teaching on eternal judgment? Or have you ever heard teaching on it? Okay. Now we have to have, we're going to talk about these foundations and doctrines of Christ. But what am I saying? Let's cover our bases and let's make sure that the things that is important to Christ is the things that we have under our belt so that we can understand properly some of the other things that we're being taught. Okay? Okay, God bless you. Let's take a 5-minute break.